Good evening. Good to see everyone. We're going to make a start with hymn number 261. Hymn number 261. Precious Saviour, great Redeemer, though thou art precious unto me, thousands in thy blessed gospel no delight or joy can see. Verse 4 says, Precious Saviour, great Redeemer, now may sinners trust in thee. None can perish who thee trusteth, though he chief of sinners be. 261, we'll just remain seated while we sing.
Precious Saviour, great Redeemer,
pray, ask the Lord for his blessing. Our Father, we come to thee again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, and we do give thanks that we can sing of a precious Saviour and a great Redeemer, and for those of us who have been saved and know what it is to be redeemed, we are grateful that we can come before thee and praise thee for him. We give thanks for the purpose of his coming into this world. Thy word tells us he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we give thanks for the payment that he made on the cross. We are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we give thanks for his coming, and we give thanks for his suffering. And we give thanks, our God, that the one who died for us has been raised again and is living at this present time and available and accessible to sinners. And we long that tonight, as we open the Word of God and tell those that have come of Christ and of his work done on their behalf at Calvary, we pray that there would be a response in some heart. We ask for divine help to communicate the gospel in a way that is honouring to Christ. We pray for help to communicate it in a way that is understandable to those that come. We pray also, our God, for divine power to be evident and present in our meeting. And we ask that thy Spirit would work in the hearts of those that are listening, and that there might be a heart open to receive the person of Christ this very evening. We commit this meeting to thee. Pray for blessing from now through to the conclusion of the meeting for the glory and honour of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen. Now we'll sing another hymn together. Hymn number 241. Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Saviour of men, who suffered and died for the sinner. I'll tell it again and again. 241, this time we'll stand to sing the hymn together.
Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Saviour.
Lovely to see everyone who has made it along to the meeting tonight. Everyone is made most welcome in the Lord's name. Thank you for coming along to listen to the message of the gospel. If you're not saved, just mentioned that this is a meeting specifically designed for you, in the sense that the message of salvation is what is being preached here night by night, the way of salvation. And so we are pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you could trust him tonight and be saved before you leave this little hall. Now, this is an ongoing series of gospel meetings, so we continue next week in the will of God on Sunday night at 7 o'clock here again in the hall, and then from Monday to Friday at 8 o'clock. And you're invited back again to those meetings announced in the Lord's will. Now, I want to read with you tonight in the Gospel of Mark, please. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 24. It says, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take." Now that's the reading, the Lord's blessing upon it. Now the theme of the message of the gospel that we proclaim night by night is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the theme of the Bible. And the central event that we proclaim night by night is the cross of Christ. And we have those two things brought together in the verse that we have read. We read, "They crucified him." They crucified him. The remainder of the verse tells us that they separated his clothing. So the soldiers, they removed his clothing, the covering of the Lord Jesus, and they crucified him, and they sat at the foot of the cross, and they gambled for his clothing. Of course, these were very shameful actions by these Roman soldiers. But what I want to do tonight is really just to focus in a little upon the clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because as we read through the Bible, we discover that on many occasions there are references made to the clothing of Christ, and there are lessons in those references for us. So we want to learn a little bit about the clothing of Christ tonight, and hopefully it might help you to see something of the character of Christ and something of the glory of Christ, something of the work of Christ, and maybe lead you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want us to learn from his clothing is about his greatness, his greatness. We look back to the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, in number 104, and it says this. The psalmist says, "O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment." Now, you'll notice he first of all just states something about the Lord. He says, "You are very great." And then he shows us that by referring to the clothing or the covering of the Lord. He says, "You are very great." And then he says, "You are clothed with honor and you are clothed with majesty." Now, to say that he is clothed with honor really means that he is clothed with grandeur or with glory or with greatness. Now, we're looking back. Remember, this is the same person that we have read of tonight, who was stripped and scourged and nailed to a cross. But we're looking back before ever he entered into this world, and the veil or the curtain that separates time from eternity and this world from heaven itself is being removed for a moment, and we're being reminded about the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is clothed with honor.
And then it says he is clothed with majesty. The idea of beauty or splendor or of magnificence. Now you see what the psalmist is trying to help us to see in this poetic language. He's trying to help us to see just how great the Lord truly is. And then he says this. He says he is covered with light as with a garment. Now, in the Bible, as we've referred to on other nights, darkness is often linked with sin and with judgment. But the Bible tells us about the Lord or about God. It says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So our eyes are being focused upon a person who is perfectly pure, who is infinitely holy, who is worthy of all honor and praise and glory. He's clothed with light as with a garment. Now this is, there's a vision that kind of brings this home to us in the Old Testament book of Isaiah and chapter 6. And Isaiah was a prophet, and he tells us, I saw also the Lord upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his clothing filled the temple. And there were these seraphim, these angelic beings, these burning ones that represent the holy character of God, and they're crying one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So here is one who is exalted, who is lifted high, who is worthy of honor, who is infinitely holy. And Isaiah receives this vision and he says this. He says, woe is me. He says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What he's telling us is this. Once he caught a glimpse or got a revelation of the holy character of God, suddenly he saw that he himself was exceedingly sinful. Now, very often people compare themselves one with another when it comes to the matter of whether they feel good or not about themselves. But remember, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, there is none good but one. That is God. And every one of us, without exception, have fallen short of that standard. The Bible says, there's no difference. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as we look at Christ, before ever he came into this world, we see this great and glorious person, infinite in holiness, and we're reminded that we are not what we should be. But then another way in which the Bible speaks of the Lord's clothing is not really emphasizing his greatness so much as his grace. His grace, that is his undeserved kindness to us. So you know the story, the Christmas story, how that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. Now think of the tremendous contrast there for a moment. The one who is God has become man. The one who was the Son of God eternally, he has entered into this world to become the Son of Mary. Now, who is this person? He is boundless. He is infinite in power and in wisdom. He is all-knowing. These are the facts about the deity or the godhood of Christ. But what happens? He comes into this world, and Mary brings him forth, and she wraps him. She wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger. Now that means that this boundless one is bound up. It means that this Almighty One is wrapped in garments that are intended to support him as a little baby in this world. Now, this is why the Bible tells us great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The great God has descended. He has come into this world. And Mary has him in her arms. And Mary places him in a manger. Now, why did such a thing happen? Well, that chapter tells us just a little further down. The angel makes an announcement. And the angel says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This is the one who has come into the world in order that you might be saved from sin. Remember this, you have this sin problem that means that you deserve judgment from God. God himself has moved in order to bring salvation to you. Now, if it is God who has descended, and if this one who once was clothed with light is now clothed, wrapped in swaddling clothes, surely that tells us something about the seriousness of our sin. Listen, there are people, and they say, I recognize I'm not perfect, and maybe if I improve my life a little, or begin to go along to church, or begin to read my Bible, or just be a more decent person from now on in, hopefully that will be enough to deal with the problem of my sin. Listen, you could not be more wrong. In order for your sin to be dealt with, the Son of God has come. And the reason the Son of God has come is that no one less than him could ever meet your need. But he has come. And he's come in undeserved kindness. The Bible tells us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. Grace is his undeserved kindness. I was thinking there's another item of clothing which really kind of conveys this to us as well, because in John's Gospel chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, he's with his disciples, and they're gathered around for a meal, and they've just come in from outside, walking the dusty streets in their sandals, and they come and they sit around for a meal, and what should have happened at that point is that a servant of some kind should have washed their feet. There was a basin. There was water. There was a towel. And what did happen was this. The Lord Jesus Christ arose and he put aside his outer clothing and he girded himself in a towel. Now, this is the one who was clothed with light. And this is the one who was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And he stoops down with a basin and a towel to wipe the dirty feet of these disciples. Now, what is this telling us? It's telling us a little bit more about the undeserved kindness of Christ. He came to be a saviour. He came to be a servant. He came to be a servant. Just think about that. He came to rescue us. He came to cleanse us. But the Bible tells us, he said himself, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he said this. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ has come from glory into this world. He has come because you are a sinner in need of salvation. Without that salvation, you would perish in hell for eternity. He has come to rescue you. He has come in order that you might enter into heaven. You need to be cleansed to enter into heaven. He has come in order to provide ultimate cleansing. And that cleansing involved him ultimately shedding his precious blood upon the cross at Calvary. The garments show his undeserved kindness to us. Another thing that we see with the garments of the Lord Jesus is his grief. His grief. His greatness, his grace, and his grief. Now, we have read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, a little bit about that. But there are a number of passages. And one of the ways that we see the grief of the Lord Jesus Christ is that men, they would uncover him. First of all, they would strip him, and then they would clothe him with a purple robe. And they would place upon his head, they would first of all weave it, and then they would place upon his head a crown of thorns. And then they would place into his hand a reed, which is a mock scepter for a king. And then they would bow the knee before him, and they would say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And so they are shaming him. They are mocking him. They are taunting him. This is the one who ultimately and finally will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And yet, as these people take him and treat him in this way, you think of the grief that it must have caused to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stripped him, and then they clothed him with the purple. They stripped him, and then they crucified him. That's what we read about. They took his clothing, they crucified him, and they began to gamble for his garments at the foot of the cross. Now, it is an amazing thing that 1,000 years prior to this, in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 22, the Bible predicted that there would be a person whose hands and feet would be pierced, who would be surrounded by those who were his enemies, and that there would be those who would sit and they will gamble for his garments. And here we have this just being enacted before our eyes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ uplifted upon the cross at Calvary. This was the grief that men would place upon him. The grief involved men uncovering him. But I was thinking that there was a deeper grief. And we often say this when we're preaching the message of the gospel, that all that we see at the cross of what man does to the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not the whole story, not by any means. And what the Lord did, or what God did at the cross, was to cover. It was to clothe, we often say, to clothe the scene in darkness. So that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, the Bible tells us that there was a darkness that came upon all of the earth. And the idea is almost that of a cloak of darkness that is enveloping everything. A darkness that was thick. A darkness that was impenetrable. A darkness in which there were those who entered into it, and 3 hours later, when they were on the other side of it, they hadn't moved. They hadn't moved. This was a thick darkness in which God was covering all that was taking place, and something was happening in the midst of the darkness of Calvary that we can never possibly fully fathom. And yet we do learn a little bit of what happened. You see, remember this. This is the one who was clothed with light. And we said that told out the perfect holiness, the infinite personal holiness of Christ. But now he enters into the darkness. And this one who remains infinitely, personally, holy and perfect, he enters into the darkness to deal with the problem of our sin. And the Bible puts it like this: God has made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what it's telling us is this: that as the Son of God hung up on the cross, in all the perfection and purity of his person, God treated him as if he were sin. And on him almighty vengeance fell, that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for a ruined race, thus to become my hiding place. You know, in this very passage, Mark 15, it goes on from speaking about darkness to speak about desertion. He's forsaken of God and afflicted. He is being treated as sin would be treated. He cries, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then it goes on to speak about a wonderful loud declaration. He cries with a loud voice. He says, "It's finished. It's finished." And then it records his death. "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." What has taken place at the cross? What was all this grief about? Why was the Lord Jesus Christ willing to pass through all of this? You know, there's a hymn we sometimes sing, and I love the words of it. It says, "Was it for me? He bowed his head upon the cross and freely shed his precious blood, that crimson tide. Was it for me the Saviour died? It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord the King." This is the reason for his grief upon the cross at Calvary. It was to pay the price for our sins. Wounded and bruised and punished. Desolate and alone and forsaken. Under the judgment of God. Oh, the grief he endured. So that you might be saved. There are garments then. Clothing that reminds us of his glory. After he died, the Bible tells us when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. And they laid him in a sepulchre. And we read in the Gospels about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and how they brought this linen cloth and they wrapped him in this linen cloth. Clean linen. Just reminds us that this one who endured the judgment for sin remained perfectly pure and holy and entered into death as the Holy One of God. But you know what I love about that is this. There came a moment when they came on the first day of the week to the place of burial. And the stone was rolled away. And the grave clothes were left behind. What had happened? Well, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. Listen, this one who died for us, he is the glorious, risen, living Saviour. That means he is available to you. And he is accessible to you. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him. And he's willing. He's willing at this moment that you might be saved. You know, the Bible speaks of that which he gives to those that trust in him. It talks about garments of salvation. It talks about a robe of righteousness. In other words, if you're not saved at this moment, there is a gift available to you. It's salvation. If you're not right with God at this moment,
There's a gift available to you. It comes from the nail-pierced hand of Christ. And it's a robe of righteousness. And he's willing to give it to you as a free gift. If only you're willing to trust him. The Bible says it is offered to all. And it comes upon all who believe. You trust the Lord and you'll have this blessing.
It's good to see you. And I'm going to read to you from the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have a Bible. If not, don't worry. Just a part of a verse here. 1 Peter chapter 2. And reading from verse 24. First Peter 2, verse 24. So, those who have a Bible in front of them will be able to see that from verse 21 we're talking about Christ. In verse 22 it says that he did no sin. And then verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In Leamington Spa there is a tree that is appropriately called Midland Oak, because they say, the people in that area claim, that that tree is at the very centre point of England. And they're quite proud of that, and this is a big landmark and feature of their area, apparently. And some people dispute whether it is the centre point of England. I suppose it would be quite hard to ascertain just exactly where the centre of that country would be. But something that is not difficult to ascertain is this, that when it comes to the message of the Bible, right at the very centre of it, there is a tree. And it's the cross upon which the Lord Jesus died, a tree hacked down and shaped into a cross. And it was upon that tree that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died. And friends, that is the center point of the Bible. It is the focus of the gospel. It is the dividing line of all humanity and of all eternity. Friends, where you will be forever depends on your response to what happened one day when Jesus died upon the tree. Now, trees are known for and used for various things. And I want to think about a few things that we would associate with trees and just connect them with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to think about is this, that very often trees are used as a place of shelter. If you're caught out and it starts to bucket and you're looking around for somewhere to take shelter, and there's a tree, and you'll run under there and you'll take refuge under that tree so that you'll not be soaked. Now, someone might look at the tree, the cross, where the Lord Jesus died, and they might say, well, there's certainly no shelter to be found there. And what I would say is, no, there is perfect shelter to be found there. One of the ways the Bible describes the judgment of God against sin is as a storm. And friends, the storm clouds are gathering thick and they are approaching fast. And every day that we live and every sin that we commit, we are heaping up more and more judgment. The Bible describes it like this, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to everyone according to his works. We have sinned against God. We have broken his law. And we have incurred his wrath. And we are deserving of his judgment. And the warning of the Bible is flee. Flee from the wrath to come. This judgment is going to break. And the storm is going to burst. And you need to take refuge, or you will be under that judgment forever and ever and ever. So where can we go for refuge? Friends, there is one place where you can find shelter. And it is at this tree. Because there on the tree, listen to what the Bible says. He, his own self, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So the Lord Jesus was there on that cross, not merely as a perfect example. The Lord Jesus was there on that cross, bearing God's judgment against sin so that we would not have to. He was taking punishment he didn't deserve. For sins he didn't commit. He was giving himself as a substitute. He was stepping into the place of the guilty and becoming answerable for the crimes of a hell-deserving world. And that storm of God's judgment, it broke on him. But it did not break him. And he was able to endure it. And he was able to exhaust it. He said, "It is finished." And he rose from the dead. And so his work on that tree has provided for sinners a place of refuge and shelter, and for any and for all that take refuge in what Christ has done. God's judgment will not touch them. Because once you shelter under the work of the cross, what Christ did is credited to your account. And the Bible says there's no condemnation, there's no punishment for those that are in Christ Jesus. God, not only, listen, for the Christian, it's not only that God will not punish me, God cannot punish me. Because in sheltering in the cross, God writes across the whole record of my sin, paid in full. My judgment day is past. And friends, there is refuge for you at the cross. And there is room for you at the cross. As millions have sheltered under the value of what Christ did there on Calvary. And there's still room for you this evening. And I would say to you, those of you not saved, what are you waiting for? What are you doing out there? Speaking to a man just this afternoon, and just got into a chat, and he was saying to me, like, the world's in some mess, he said to me, and I'm educating myself about Christianity. I'm looking into the Bible. Because I can see that this is all fitting with what the Bible says. So it is. So it is. Listen, the Lord is soon to come. And the opportunity and invitation is soon to be withdrawn. And the door is soon to close. And if you're on the outside, when that door closes, you stay outside. But friends, there is refuge. There is room for you. And I would say, what are you doing out there? Don't wait another moment, but just come as a sinner to the foot of the cross and take refuge. You say, what does that all mean? Well, there's a hymn that we sing that just captures what it means to shelter, to take refuge in the cross. And here's what the chorus says. No other hope. No other plea. He took my place and died for me. See, that's the language of someone who is sheltering in the cross. Why should I escape God's judgment? Why should I be in heaven? No other hope. No other plea. He took my place and died for me. You take shelter under that tree and you will be eternally secure from God's judgment. Another thing about trees, at least back more primitive times, was that they were used for bridges. People wanted to cross a river, they hacked down a tree and across it goes, and that then serves as a bridge. And so too does this tree. We are far from God. The Bible says that your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God. And so there is this huge big divide between sinful humanity and a holy God. And how can that divide be bridged? Well, religion is really man's attempt to bridge the divide. We recognize that there is a distance, and so we begin our construction projects to try and bridge the divide by our religious efforts. But all of our efforts fall far short. And no religion can bridge the divide between sinners and God. But the good news is, friends, that there is a bridge. The amazing thing is that the construction started at God's side. He didn't need us. But he wanted us. You know, the perverse thing is we need him but don't want him. He didn't need us, but he did want us. And so he is the one who built the bridge. And it was at infinite cost to himself, because the only way that sinners could be brought back to God is if their sins were paid for by another. And that's what Christ was doing on the cross. When it says he bore our sins, it's saying he bore the cost. He paid the price. And he has bridged the divide so that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. This bridge is long enough to reach you. No matter how far from God you may be, no matter how fast you have run from him, this bridge reaches out to you. It is long enough to reach you. It is strong enough to take you. Some people think they're a bit of a challenge to the Lord. And if you knew what I'd done, if you knew. And what I would say to people like that, if that's your attitude, you know, you maybe think your burden of guilt is just far too great, that bridge would collapse. And it couldn't take the likes of a sinner like you. And you say, if you knew what I'd done. Well, I don't know what you've done, but I do know what Christ has done. And I know that what Christ has done is enough so that you can be saved. You are no shock to him. And you are no challenge to him. If you come to him for salvation, without any difficulty, he will save you. Are you prepared to come? The only way to God is through the cross. The only bridge is this tree. There is no other way for sinners to be saved. If he had never gone to the cross and given himself, there would have been no way back for any. But because of what he did on that tree, there is a way back for all. You do not have to remain at a distance from God. You don't have to stay away. It doesn't have to be like this. You can be brought into your real, right relationship with the God who made you, and it can happen tonight. It can happen here and now. If you will just come to him by way of the cross. Another thing about trees is their beauty. There are lots of trees that are remarkable for their beauty, and some might say, well, certainly not this tree that you're talking about. I mean, it's hideous and it's ugly. Well, to many, it is. But to me at least, and to many more here, it's beautiful. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, holds a wondrous attraction to me. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. You see, it was on that cross he showed that he loved me. God demonstrates his love towards us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Us in our sin. And he looked upon us. And he was prepared to die for us. That's what he did. And so there is to me a beauty in that cross. Here is the Creator. Not like the gods of religion, who remain up there and say, you work your way to me. You make the sacrifices. And if your sacrifices are good enough, well then I'll accept you. No, the true God, the real God, he makes the sacrifice. He sacrifices himself. This is the Creator for his creature. And he's the one who suffers. He's the one who works. He's the one who pays. He does it all so that we could be saved. Heard about a wee girl years ago in an orphanage who had a very sweet, loving nature, and yet the matron in that orphanage was a hard, cold woman, and you couldn't have pleased her. And everything this wee girl did just annoyed this hard-hearted matron. And there was one day the matron was sitting in her office, and she looked out into the garden, and she saw the wee girl write something on a bit of paper, fold it up, and stick it in a branch of the tree. She went away, and the matron said, what's that wee girl at? And she went out, she took the bit of paper off the tree, and she opened it, and it said, whoever reads this, I love you. Well, that broke that matron. That melted her cold heart. Look, friends, some of you here, you're hard. But would you look at that tree? There is a message on it. Would you read it? Look what that message says. Whoever reads this, I love you. He does. Despite all you've done, still he loves you. Those arms that were outstretched on that cross are outstretched to you this evening. He will not refuse you. He'd delight to save you. Are you not, do you not see the beauty of it? Does it not draw you that he loved me and gave himself for me? Another thing, finally, briefly, about trees, of course, is fruit. And someone again might say, as they look at this tree, well, there's no fruit there. It's just barren. And what I would say is, you have no idea of the fruit that comes from that tree. Let me tell you something about the quality of this fruit. Like, what you'll find there is life through his death. He died, and because of his death, there is new life that is available to you. There is salvation through his suffering. Oh, we deserve to suffer for our sin. But because of his suffering, we can be saved from that. There's rest through his work. He's done all the work. He said it's finished. And you can. A woman, David and I met a couple of years ago. She told us in that meeting, she says, I took my burden to the foot of the cross and left it there. You can have rest through his work. You can have joy through his sorrow. Riches through his poverty. Eternal riches, spiritual riches, an eternal inheritance in heaven. Justification through his condemnation. We could go on. There is so much fruit to be enjoyed of the highest quality and the greatest quantity. It's there for you. It's yours. It's there for the taking. It's come to the cross. And receive the wonderful gift of salvation, the fruit of the Saviour's suffering. Trees, some people anyway, have sentimental value. They're, you know, it was a meeting place. That's where they would have met with a loved one. Well, it would be great this evening if you would just come to the tree. The Saviour's waiting to save you. Why not come to him even now? Father, we give thanks for all that was accomplished at the cross. We give thanks for all that is available to those who have gathered here this evening. And it is our heart's desire that someone would avail of the provision that has been made and receive the salvation that the Saviour has provided. Please bless thy word and bless all who have been kind enough to listen. We commit us to thee now in the Lord's name. Amen. Now 421, I was making reference to the chorus of this hymn. Trembling soul, I sought the Lord, my sin confessed, my guilt deplored. How soft and sweet his word to me, I took thy place and died for thee. Verses 1 and 4, please, and we'll keep our seats. Thank you.
A trembling soul, I sought the Lord.